Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we're going to be talking about our shared role in building up the church. Not the physical building, not with blocks of cement or construction materials, but with the eternal words of the living word, Jesus Christ. As we are careful to protect the unity of the body of Christ, we will see the call of endurance must be offered along with encouragement. Thanks for joining us today as we focus on building up or edifying one another through the Word of God.
Oh, well, when I was a little dude, I remember of all the toys that I had growing up, my favorite toy above all, above the Stretch Armstrong, above all the Matchbox cars. I was too young for video games. Those probably would have been my favorite if I had them, but I was too young. My favorite toy was blocks. Anyone remember just playing with blocks? I'm telling you, I could spend hours building and being an architect and then knocking it down. Remember, Mom? That was like my favorite thing to do. And we had these great blocks. There were these long rectangle red ones, these smaller ones that were kind of like little logs that were blue, square ones that were green, rectangle ones or triangle ones that were yellow. And I even think my dad built some just out of oak that added to my set of blocks. It was the best thing. I was building all the time. Except I really wasn't building, right? I mean, I was just what? Playing with blocks, right? Just playing with blocks. I remember hitting the mission field. I want to show you a picture of three good-looking guys here also playing with blocks. So this was our DR trip. And yeah, the blocks got bigger and heavier. And while I was a missionary, I remember a lot of times I got to work some construction skills that I learned as a child building blocks. But here's the problem. You got to do it right. Are you with me on this? You can't build it like you did when you were playing blocks as a kid. And I can remember in the Bahamas, the foreman taking a whole row off because if you start crooked or it's got this dip in it, you gotta fix it up. And after a while, you know, I would get a little sloppy with it. And then I remember going home and my parents were building this little cabin and my dad's blocks were perfect. I mean, this guy just had like meticulous blocks. I think he'd lick his thumb and like run it through the grout to make it, you know, just look real beautiful on the outside. And so, you know, what's the difference between mine and his? And I gave some thought to that. You know, I think it's because blocks are heavy. They are. It takes a lot of work to get them in there right. Do you know? I'm pretty sure of this. The wall doesn't want to be built. I'm pretty sure the wall would rather just stay on the ground because those blocks are far too heavy. Another reason why I think my work can look a little shoddy is because I'm just a worker and I don't actually understand the full picture. I think that's one of the things that's helpful when the contractor or the foreman would step in is because they know this particular part of the wall needs to look this particular way in order to fit in this larger picture. But if you don't know that, like if you and I don't have a vision for how this is really supposed to look and be designed, yeah, my work might end up being subpar. It also might be the case that I'm just in a hurry. Right? And I don't really want to be doing this. I mean, not only does the wall not want to be built, but I don't want to be building it. I'd rather be doing something else. And so there are a lot of reasons why it's hard. I think that we have grown up in a system of church that has found a way for us to look busy, like we're playing with blocks. We have found certain rituals and certain patterns that we've become comfortable with. And for lack of the larger picture, because we don't see the full purpose of what God is trying to do with building a new people, we don't move beyond playing. Because building up is hard. We would rather find something easier and more comfortable. And so for this reason, we go through little comfortable motions of what's regular and it's not much demanded from me because it takes a lot of work. Or maybe it's because we are just busy and we're rushed and I don't need another thing to do, right? Take a look at your calendars. I'm sure your week is packed with things. Where do you have time to really be working as a participant builder within the church? Instead, what if we just play blocks rather than actually build something? There's a word for this that's in the New Testament. It's the title of this message. It's called edify one another. Now, when's the last time you used the word edify or edification, right? I probably should have updated that to a more modern word, but the word itself comes from the Latin edificare, which means, you're never going to believe it, right? It means to build. That's what it means. To edify means to build. You'll find it in the root of the word edifice, if you've ever heard of that before, like a tall tower or a building, a front-facing part that everybody sees is the edifice. Well, it is built up. And this is a command that's given to you and I from God's word. Now, it really shows up here in regards to pastors. So this is from Ephesians 4. Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be, do you see it there? Maybe what? Maybe built up. So whose job is it? I like that. That's right. That's exactly right. This absolutely is the job description of a pastor and a teacher. It's my job to prepare the people of God to do ministry by building them up. And at this point, you might say, well, then I can just sit there and play with blocks. I don't need to be doing the actual work. And you would be wrong. And so to see this, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And what you're going to find is that when it comes to this, the Greek word that's used there to build up, that you'll find it's not simply pastors' jobs. It's your job. This is something that you are commanded by God to be doing. And I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this message this week, I kind of regret doing this whole series because it's like, this is some heavy stuff that's probably never been challenged in a lot of churches to say, yes, we expect the professional leadership to do the work of building. What do you mean? It's my job. I need to be building? Hold on a minute. You do this professionally. I'm busy. I have a busy schedule. Or I don't know the full picture of why you're going about these things. Or let's be honest, I don't want to do it because it's hard work. All right, you can come up with all the excuses, and those might be valid excuses. Nevertheless, the Bible is going to offer to you and I the command that we are to pursue a participation in each other's lives for our good in order to build each other up. It is not simply my job. It's all of our job. And that word to build up, it means to strengthen, it means to make able. It is the result of a construction process. So think with me on that. This idea of building up doesn't mean it's one and done. It is something that we progressively get deeper and further into. And I promise you, the further you're going to get involving and helping each other be built up, the harder it's going to be on some days. It's not always easy. And that's why you see all that sweat coming off my brow there, lifting those blocks, because it is hard work. It's the act of promoting one another's growth in Christian wisdom and holiness. It's your job. Romans chapter 15, we're going to look in verses 1 through 6. Please follow along with me. Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and with the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's an awesome, awesome verse. And I've had to quote this verse in the past, where even in the past in our church years ago, where there had been division to say, this is not good, this is not allowed, for look at what the scriptures teach. We have to be participant builders in each other's lives. Now, how do you do that? Well, you can do that according to the world standards or your own opinions. We call those people nosy, right? Mind your own business people, right? So understand this. You are to be a builder. There are a lot of wrong ways to do that. Okay? There's a lot of wrong ways for you to build things after what you think might be the right idea. And so what we're going to try to do this morning is work through some heavy application. I'm going to move quick through our first few steps of study. Observation is going to try to define a few words because I think it's a little confusing as you just read it on the surface. And then I want to outline the foundation of our application. But I want to warn you, the application is the hard part. And that's somewhat where I just think, guys, you got to come ready to go this morning. Otherwise, you just need to be honest with yourself that you're not really interested in being the church. You're more content to play church and play blocks. Okay, you have to decide that. My hope and encouragement to you is going to be, I don't want to be just playing games in this. I want this thing to be real. I want to follow Jesus wherever he leads to build his church and be part of his work rather than just put on an act, right? Rather than just put on a little play, rather than just be playing with blocks. So if you're with me on that, let's work on defining a few of the terms here. The first one that you're going to run across is a verb that Paul says, bear with one another. All right, so you see this in verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. This word bear with means to sustainably carry so that you don't give up. All right, it's to carry in a particular way. You're helping carry something. That's what the bearing means. But it's not a one and done type of situation. It is so that this thing has legs to continue and to actually grow. When I think of this this word as an illustration, I think of when our family goes on a walk to the park. Sadie and I have this little thing we call a scoot and skate. So we scoot all the way to the park, and then Sadie skates when she's there. And in order to get there, she jams her roller skates in her backpack, and that backpack gets heavy after a mile of walking to the park. And so one of the things that will happen is we'll be walking, and I'm, you know, carrying my normal weight, right? And she's carrying all this additional weight, and little by little, she starts lagging behind until she says, Dad, could you... You know where this is going, right? Could you carry my backpack? And sure enough, it's not a problem. I say, absolutely. And I'll put it over my shoulder. And then what happens? We can keep pace with one another. This is a sustainable way where someone who is in a stronger position is bearing with the failings of the weak. The word bear with means to take up with your hands. So you don't get to do it with an internet click, right? It means to take up in order to bear or to put upon oneself something to be carried, something that for them is burdensome, to sustain them, to uphold them, to support them, to help them endure. If you are weak and carrying a weight beyond which you can't carry, you will eventually, I mean, it's just a matter of time, right? You'll eventually do what? You're eventually going to give up. So that's where this word's coming from. Second word here, who are we talking about? The weak. Now, this is critical for us to understand. And it goes beyond really what we have the scope of time for, because Paul builds this whole idea in the previous chapter, in chapter 14. So let me just recommend that for your own study and reading. If you have time, read the rest of Romans 14. I want to give just a little bit of highlights, because weak here is not a physical weakness. Weak is a reference to our convictions that remain spiritually immature. That's the situation of weakness. And you might think, thank goodness Pastor Ryan is preaching this for somebody else. Thank goodness. I know who needs to hear this right now, right? Yeah. Spiritually immature. Hold on, time out. Here's the problem. We all have this. I hate to tell you, but you have areas in your life where you are absolutely scaled above average. You are on the strong side of the grading curve. You also have areas where you are weak. We all have them. For many of us, we don't even see them. We're blind to them. Others might see them in us, but this is the situation in which Paul finds the Romans as he's writing to them in chapter 14, because you have some people claiming to be strong where they are in fact weak in that they're not helping the weak. That's their blind spot. And those who are weak are in a specific category of immaturity within their faith. So give me a minute just to define that. Because when we say weak, when Paul writes weak, he does not mean people who misunderstand core doctrines of the faith. Nope, those people are not weak. Those people are likely non-Christians. Okay, so we're not talking about the core elements of the gospel, defining who Jesus is. Those are modern problems, by the way, we find in some churches, but that's not what he's talking about here. Neither does weak mean the implications that come from risen King Lord Jesus. That's not what he's talking about either. And some of those implications for you and I might be convictions that we carry in obedience when it comes to human sexuality, when it comes to more modern political issues of transgenderism, or issues dealing with abortion, right? These are all subjects for which Jesus as King and Lord must train our thinking on. Paul's not talking about those either. When he's, you understand what I'm talking about? We have core issues, and then we have those implications that come from core issues. None of those are what he's talking about. When he's talking about weakness, he's referring to the ways in which, particularly in his culture, there were individuals who still thought there was a way that God wants you to worship such that you are righteous. And it dealt with things like a particular day over another day. Or it dealt with things like you can't eat meat, you can only eat veggies. Or it dealt with things like you cannot eat a kind of meat that has been sacrificed, the butcher of their day, to a god, because then I somehow will be worshiping a god if I eat this meat. Like, those are the issues he's referring to here. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't seem to be a problem in our world. It actually is. Let me give you just a few categories to think of this. Today, by the way, the term for this is called adiaphora. Just a little bonus word there as you're thinking through this. It's called debatable or disputable matters. Look, just flip over with me chapter 14. You'll see this referenced in verse 1. So Romans 14, verse 1, he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on, and this is the word right here, disputable matters. So we are not to be dividing the body of Christ because we disagree over things that actually are not major significant issues. In our world today, it might be what you wear to church. Have you ever felt or heard, or maybe you've been guilty of judging people based on what they wore through the door? It's a pretty common thing actually in church, right? If you come here, this is how you dress. Or what about U.S. holidays, celebrating certain holidays? Yep, so some Christians will be like, if you're going to do that, that means you're not following Jesus. Another category I wrote down here is worship styles. There are some Christians who grow up in a particular style. These songs are the songs we sing. We don't sing those types of songs. Those, you guys, are all a form of adiaphora. But hear me, there is a spectrum to them. Because if you were to put them all on a continuum, whether that's dress or whether those are days that you would worship on or not worship on, or whether that would be a kind of style of music, you and I, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom. And so here's the issue, is that we need to be careful how we use our freedom. You can fall in a ditch on either side. You can restrict freedom, of which Paul is going to write repeatedly in the New Testament. Why are you once again coming under a yoke of slavery? You have been set free. Jesus even says in John 8, if the Son set you free, you're going to be what? You're going to be free. All right, so yeah, if we at any point put these heavy standards so that you need to do it this way, what are we doing again? But denying the freedom that we have in Christ. On the other side of the ditch, though, is where we fail to honor Jesus as our Lord in those things and think our freedom gives us permission to do anything we want. And this is where Paul writes to the Corinthians, because they had this little saying in their town, everything's permissible. They would just keep saying that. You can read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. Paul quotes it twice. Everything's permissible. I think they did a dance just like that when they said it. Right? And then he says, true, however, you shall not be mastered by any of those things, because not everything is beneficial. So are you guys with me? We've got two ditches on either side of our freedom. And so when he's addressing the weak here, we want to make sure that we're not adding things to appear righteous. That's slavery again. And we got to make sure we're not leaning over here into licentiousness. So you have legalism and you got licentiousness. Both of those are ditches on this street. And so Paul wants to come in the middle, and he's addressing now, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. The issue is spiritual immaturity. Now, I think that's the right term for it. I remember my third grade teacher telling me, Mr. Flunker, you're so immature. She said it that way. I hated that. Do you say it that way? I don't want to throw anyone under the bus, but if you say immature, like you're French, I thought it was immature, right? But I was, and I totally was. And guess what? People who are immature want to stay. Yes, that's the reality. The wall doesn't want to be built. I want to stay how I want to stay. And so just let's evaluate for a minute here. If it's true, all of us have some form of weakness, that means all of us have some form of immaturity that we resist changing on. All right, that's the field we're playing in this morning. The next word that he uses here is a tricky one. He says in verse one, not to please ourselves, each of us should please his neighbor for his good. And so what's he doing with this word please? Well, the word please here is really talking about your freedom to aim your attention and your energy. Like, what's the thing I have to spend my time on? And God says, you're free to do whatever you want. What should I spend my resources on? What should I spend my attention on? Myself? But yes, you can do that. But you probably shouldn't do that. You shouldn't just seek to please yourself. And so if I were to rephrase, just insert this definition in for the word please, it would say, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not use our freedom to aim our attention and efforts to ourselves. Verse 2 would say, each of us should not use our freedom to aim our attention and efforts at ourselves, but at our neighbor. Okay, so everybody see what's happening here with please? The problem with that licentiousness idea again is that freedom has these two ditches on either side. I want to show you where this was a problem in the Galatian churches. Paul writes this in chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, here's what you should do. You should serve one another humbly in love. Yeah, but I was gonna go to the movies. I was busy. What do you mean? That's so much more work to serve one another humbly and in love. Yeah, you could use your freedom to do all the things you want to do. Paul says you should use it instead for each other. And then he has this awesome verse, right? So when he looks at the law that Jesus gives, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. We covered this in Justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea. And so Paul has this subject of freedom used to serve one another, which is the definition of the word please. And he brings it under the command of God to love our neighbor, which brings us to the next word, which is neighbor. So look with me in the text in verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor. I just want to make sure that we find in context, this does not mean your physical neighbor who lives across the street. When he says neighbor, he doesn't mean your actual neighbor. The context of his teaching is inside of the family of God. And so neighbor here is referring to your fellow brother or sister in the faith. Even though we can turn to other places, and yes, we've covered this, you should totally serve your neighbor, get to know your neighbor. That's what the book we're giving out helps us to do. But that's not what he means here. When he says neighbor here, guess who he's talking about? Turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. He's talking about you. He's talking about the people right here. We need to not please ourselves. We need to seek to please, in the sense, use our attention, use our efforts for the good of the people sitting right next to you. And this flows within the logical colloquial saying I know you've heard before, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so here's the idea. The church is meant to be a cooperative mechanism, a cooperative machine where we're working together. And if we got somebody with us right here who is immature in their spiritual growth, that little weak link means you and I, who are strong, need to give our attention and effort towards them. That's what he means by neighbor. All right, lastly, and this is kind of the center point of everything we're talking about here, is the word build up. I've already mentioned it already in defining. Oikodomi is the Greek word. Again, it means to strengthen and to make able. It's remember, a construction process. And so I want you to see the word defined this way. To construct towards development and towards growth. I want to show you just a few passages where this same word is used. So this is 1 Corinthians 14. The issue in this context is there is a kind of foreign language that is left uninterpreted or untranslated. So people don't know what they're saying. And so Paul says, if I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker. Speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. This is a problem in the church. People are speaking in languages nobody understands. That's a problem. He says, since you're eager to have gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those gifts that do what? That's the point of them. The spiritual gifts are all designed to serve the church, to grow up the church, to build up the church. The one that Lois read for us this morning, what shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But guess what? All those things must do. Every one of those things, as you come together, must be done so the church is constructed and built up. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for, here's our word again, building each other's up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So look, there's a big wall that needs to be built here. We need more workers. You guys got to get your gloves on. This is not my job only. This is your job as well. The centerpiece of building up under this term edification is a command that is given to all of us. So that is my attempt just to explain a little bit of what's happening here. In order for us to get to our applications, let me just really quickly lay out three foundational conclusions. The first is this: God is growing us up together as we follow Jesus. You got to grow up. I remember it was Mr. Baumgartner in fourth grade. I probably told you this story. I'm out at gym class. We're practicing golf. I don't want to play golf. I want to use my golf club like a sword. So I am not doing what the teacher, and I'm trying to get away with it, right? And the class ends and we're all marching back in, and Mr. Bunker asked me to stay back. He's like, Ryan, I'm not going to send you to detention. And I was like, oh, thank you. That's good. But he says, I'm just going to tell you one thing. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Ooh, could you just send me to detention instead? Like, that's worse. It's true. Like, there is a childishness in each of our spiritual lives. And you won't get it resolved alone. You need the workers together to grow us up. Because what is God doing? We're all of us on the following Jesus path. Amen? You with me on that one? Follow Jesus wherever he goes. Here's what God's going to do for you, though. He wants to grow you up together. Foundational to this text. If we don't understand that, we're going to miss it all. And in our modern world, by the way, this is how the church plays with blocks. Because they don't put this expectation on the body. You either hire a professional to do it, or you do it alone at home with your Bible study or on an app. That it's so much harder to involve each other in each other's lives. So much harder. And it's messy. Amen? You guys with me on that? It's hard. But I'm telling you, this is the foundation of our application. Number two, immaturity leads to division. This is the way it works. If you and I are left to remain the way we are with immaturity, it will not only lead us to divide with one another, which churches have been professionals at for 400 years, it also leaves us with a kind of hopelessness. And here's what he's going to use the word hope at the end of verse 4. Here's the idea of hopelessness. Hopelessness is, I just don't want to go on anymore. It's just too hard. It's too much. It's more than I can handle. I'm just done. I can't do it anymore. Listen, if I don't take Sadie's backpack, yeah, her feet keep telling her it's too much. It's too much. It's too much. You tell me, how long can you stand living in a church where all you're hearing is in your spirit is, this is too much. This is too much. This is too much. You know what we call that? Hopelessness. I just can't go on. And I want you to know the devil is involved in that, and it is an attack upon the place where you are spiritually weak. Again, all of us have this to some degree. We need to step back to see, why is Paul making a big deal about this? And it's because there is nothing more deadly to the unity of a church than spiritual immaturity. It causes the strong to judge and look down on the weak. And it causes the weak to be like, well, you should be doing it this way. And we're judging the strong. And your church will divide because of immaturity. All right, thirdly, this is the good news, that God, through his word, is our source of unity and our source of hope. This is the good news for you and I. So in order for us to at least see this in the text before we jump to our application, look with me once more. He says in verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through, watch this now, two things, through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. Notice, twice is mentioned the things that are written down. You got a Bible in your house? You got a Bible in your hands? Guess what it's there for? To speak to you for endurance and encouragement. That's what the Bible's for. Notice, the endurance and the encouragement doesn't come from your opinions. It doesn't come from the way we used to always do it. It doesn't come from the way I feel we should do it. Nope, those are all issues that probably lead to immaturity. Endurance and encouragement come from the scriptures. Look with me at the next verse, verse 5. May God, who gives, take a look, endurance and encouragement. If your Bible says comfort, it's the same Greek word, encouragement. So the second thing I want you to know is, though the scriptures teach about it, guess where it's sourced in? It's not sourced in the scripture. This is the cool part. It's actually sourced in God. Endurance and encouragement come from God, but they come to us through his word. And then watch what happens next. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you followed Christ Jesus. So guess who gets to be the displayers of encouragement and endurance? This is where you turn to your neighbor and say, it's your job. Right? This is what we get to do. All right, make sure I didn't lose you here, because there's kind of a three-step process in this. Endurance and encouragement are what we need to grow up. Amen? You with me on that? It's sourced in who? It's sourced in God. It's taught through what? the scriptures, and it's embodied by who? That's it. That's the equation that you and I need to follow for this thing, and why this involves, if you don't want to be just playing blocks in church, you gotta get this. This is critical for us. And so here's what I want to do. I want to break it down 4 steps for how to do this. How do we build each other up? Number one, you need to build up those who are struggling. By the way, as we go through these applications, you can't skip any of them. You skip any of these, you just end up with legalism. It's awful and toxic. You must get all of these. So number one, we build up those who are struggling. When I was laying block in the Caribbean, there were times I was struggling. And guess what the foreman did? Guess what the Bahamian boss did? He came over by me. He showed me the right way to do it. Sometimes that involved correction. Now, I just got done laying these blocks. I got the sweat to prove for it, and you want me to take them down? You think I enjoy that? That's a real question, you guys. I don't enjoy this. Like, this is not something I want to do. But guess what? Who's weak in this scenario? Right here. I need better teaching on this because I am immature in my development when it comes to laying block. Well, just apply that to you spiritually. And for all of us here, we need to be those who can identify those who are struggling. This is not hard. It's not hard. I mean, when we share prayer requests, like, you just know, yeah, I know this person's having a hard time right now. All right, well, don't tell me about it. I mean, you can. You should let your pastor be a part of that. But guess what? You got the tools. Some of you do. I know for sure you're strong in these areas to go and help the weak. Now, there is an implication involved in this, and here's what it implies. You must first aim yourself to grow up. If you aren't willing to grow up, guess what you won't ever be able to do? Help those or build up those who are struggling. Unfortunately, Christians have a notorious branding. Have you ever heard this saying before? We shoot our wounded. Have you ever heard that before? It's kind of true. I think a military parallel, right? If you're in a battle, someone next to you get wounded. Yeah, that a lot of churches do this. Please don't let us do this, you guys. When one of us in here feels wounded from something, and specific to our context this morning, because of some weakness and spiritual immaturity, let's not shoot them. Let's not kick them out. Let's not tear them down. The Apostle Paul throughout 2 Corinthians has to repeatedly remind the church of that because he gets kind of harsh in that letter. He actually tells them things that they're not wanting to hear, and he says, I'm doing this to build you up, not to tear you down. He actually has to reference both of those so that they know it's true. So here's what this means for you and I. We ourselves must be willing to be worked on to pursue being strong in order to help build those who are weak. Amen? With me on that? All right, that's step one. Step number two is you need to build up by sharing in the struggle. This may be enough to just cause most of you to be like, I'm done now. All right, that's enough for me, because it is way easier to point out the speck in somebody's eye than it is to go and actually carry it with them. You know what I'm saying? Except that's what you need to do, because they're just a link in the same chain that you are in, which means you're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to actually get involved in their lives. You're going to have to learn to carry whatever the weight it is that they're carrying. You have to enter into it with them. Look with me back in the text. You can't miss this. This is verse 3. As Paul is giving his command to the church, you need to build each other up. Look at verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not use his freedom to please himself or give his attention efforts to himself. But as it is written, watch this now, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on, do you see what it says? Have fallen on me. Don't miss the poetry of that you don't understand what it says. Listen, a little easier. You're out at the gas station. Somebody sees your wife and says, hey, you're ugly. Trying to make the cookies on the bottom shelf right now, you guys, okay? Right? How do you feel if they said that to your wife? Right? The insult to her has fallen on who? Yeah, wait a minute here. You don't talk to her that way. It's as if you said it to me. You understand? What are you doing in that moment? If you're going to try to help that person, you will help them by placing whatever the struggle is, not just on their shoulders, but also on yours. This is from Psalm 69. The quote there that Paul is referencing is actually speaking as people are insulting God. Where is your God? You're a God, ain't no God. You're a puny God. The text is saying, and according to Paul being led by the Holy Spirit, that the psalmist in the mind of Christ is like, it's like you're saying that to me. You're insulting another, but I taking it like you're insulting myself. And so that's what this means. How do I build up those who are struggling? I build them up by sharing in their struggle. That's how you do this. I want you to know, some of the most holy, righteous Christians I know who are strong, they can tell you all day long, that person's weak, that person's weak, that person's weak, that person's weak. Bro, you need to zip it, because unless you, in your diagnosis of another, aren't willing to do this, then you're not building up. You are only tearing down. And so the implication for this one is that we must first aim for unity in the body of Christ. You know, if we're not trying to make the whole chain stronger, right? If you're just trying to make your own link look better than the one next to you, then yeah, you're not building up the way God wants you to be. You can see this in the prayer of verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So we all got to be in. We all got to be in on this one. Okay, number 3. How do we build up? Well, you build up by growing up. That's a tough one. You'll see in verse 2, you are to please his neighbor for their, the Bible says, for their good. Oh boy, sometimes doing what is good is not easy. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes I would rather avoid it. I mean, that's why you have this combo teaching of both endurance and encouragement. I mean, I remember running track in school. You need endurance. I ran the 2 mile, you guys. So yeah, that was the 2 miles, man. Why am I doing this? I want to drop out of school. 2 miles of running on track. And I need endurance. But guess what helps you with endurance? A little bit of, come on, you can do this. You can do this. Like, develop, mature, grow up, don't quit. Both of these are going to be required in how we encourage people to do this. Now, I want to go back to the verse that puts me on the hook, because I want to show you how it puts you on the hook too. All right, here's Ephesians 4. We read it already. Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and we become mature. There it is. You can't stay weak. Notice Paul is not telling the strong, just preserve the weaker, the weak ones. Just, you know, drop the bar down to the lowest common denominator. Let them stay weak. Wrong answer. You build up by growing up. You have to pursue towards maturity. So attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be what? Little babies. Who are what? Immature. You get the point? I'll keep going. You guys aren't even with me now. Okay. Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning of craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined together, held together by every supporting ligament. It grows, and there it is, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so how do you build up? Well, you build up by growing up. And what that means is you must first aim to be helped before you are able to help others. If you haven't been shown the process of maturity, how are you ever going to show someone else? This is where I think many churches are content just to play with the red and blue and green colored blocks. I'm fine. I'm in church, ain't I? That's the institutionalist idea, right? I'm here. I've done all I need to do. What more are you asking me to do? You need to grow up so that you can help others in the process of growing up. I can't get around this implication. I don't believe there's any way for us to do this until we're first willing to do that. And that's how you build up. You build up by growing up. All those texts show us this. I have more I could share with you here. I won't do it for sake of time. I do want to just highlight that the difficulty of having to be helped means you have to become the kind of person who is receptive to help. I want you to know, just let me confess for a minute up here, I don't have that by nature. My natural default level is defensiveness. Okay, that's how I was programmed entering into this world. I don't by nature receive rebuke very well. You need to be a person who's sensitive. You can't be macho. You got to have a heart that is soft to hear these things. You have to be teachable. Oh, let me just roll my eyes up here for a minute, right? That some of the hardest things to do is to deal with people who just aren't teachable. I'm fine who I am. You move on to someone else. I want you to know that person is not living according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit's role in your life is to teach you? That's like its job in your life. And so the more you're taught by the Spirit of God, the more you become a teachable person, a submissive. You be a submissive person. Show of hands, who wants to be submissive? Right? Not normally. How about listening, not just hearing with your ears, but listening in order to what? You get it? To understand, right? Jesus was dealing with these people all the time. They heard, he who has ears to hear, let him actually listen. Okay, I'll move on. Number four, you need to build up, and this is, again, you need all four of these. This is a big one. You need to build up by embodying God's word. This is the big one. The text tells us here that this is verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And here's the reality. You and I are going to live in a world that keeps changing in things. And you're going to find a new area where you are immature. The good news, you already heard from Derek this morning at the children's message. Jesus is the same way. He's the same. He is the living word. Amen? You with me on this? And so what that provides for you and I is an understanding that if we're to build each other up, it can't be based on my preferences. It can't be based on my opinions. It can't be based upon my church tradition. It has to be based on God's word. And I want to explain this to you in a way that doesn't turn into, let me just quote mine you a little quote from scripture the next time you're suffering with something. Jesus says blah, 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 blah. Okay, don't quote people the scripture. I mean, you should, but that's not my point. My point is you need to embody the scripture. You need to live it so that your words and your actions, the way you're coming across to people, is like Jesus, the living word. I cannot emphasize this enough. If all we get out of this message is that you got to tell people husbands love their wives, you know, okay. Slow down there. Show me what that looks like. I get it that the scripture is authoritative. I need to see what that looks like in the real world. Now you will be building. I mean, that's putting mortar on a block, and then you are building the church up. Not when you rest upon a quote, not when you rest upon an opinion, but when you and I live the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now here's the big part, because if that's true, here's the implication. It requires you must first delight in God's word. And this is what you heard from Lois in Psalm 1 today. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but instead his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. If you get any of these four wrong, we're going to get a big crooked wall in our lives. You got to look for those who are struggling. You got to enter into the struggle with them. You and I got to help them mature, help them grow up. And the way you do that is by living Jesus Christ, living the Word. And it won't work. Hear me real close now. It won't work if you hear me saying, you need to read your Bibles more. That won't work. You can read the Bible front cover to back cover. And if it never enters your heart, you are going to build a wall without any tools. You will be frustrated with one another. Instead of just forcing yourself to read the Bible, here's my challenge to you and I. We need to learn how to delight in the Scriptures. You see the difference? May God help us to be that type of a church that takes seriously the purpose of God to grow us up and even show us the manner by which we're to do that, so that as we all follow Jesus, we are unified in one mind and in one mouth, one spirit, to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together this morning.